Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter. I kept asking the Lord for this morning's message, and He said my main job was to be very, very careful not to prepare one. This isn't going to be so much a teaching message, I think, as a sharing message. This is family. And we're in a transition period. Those of you that follow by the way of internet, if you've not been here, for about 6 months, the Lord has just been relentless in a very loving way, trying to get us here at the prayer center to deal with our flesh. Anything remaining, you know, the type and shadow from the Old Testament, even with Joshua, he said, any of these Hittites, Canaanites, any of these ites that you don't deal with, if you don't deal with them and drive them out of your land, then they're going to become thorns and pricks in your eyes, you know. In other words, they're going to give you trouble further down the road. And so, boy, for Nathan and I, we'd even talk about it in between services. Say, all right, I'm going to quit this. Aren't you going to quit this? Yeah, we're going to quit this. Because, you know, it's not fun to get up here in flesh. How does he do that? Bleh. More flesh. Bleh, you know. And wanting to do something else. But, you know, if you pray, and then, you know, you just can't get away from it. Well, the reason for that now is very clear to me. Because ready or not, here we go. We're going into revival, and this is the year of power. And so a loving father, what he's trying to do is get us to look at examine anything in us, remaining still. Now, every one of us here, we could go all the way back to those thrilling days of yesteryear when you first got saved, you know. And we could all give testimony of how the Lord delivered me from this and how the Lord delivered me from that. Myself had been alcoholism, you know, and pornography, and the biggest idol in my life was money. I got to be honest with you. I was that guy that spent my life chasing money. Every decision I made, that was the biggest one. And then, you know, then we could all give testimony of all of these things. Well, so could Joshua in the Old Testament. They could give testimony of Jericho and Ai, and you can just go through there and read city after city, which is type and shadow of stronghold after stronghold after stronghold that has been conquered. See? But for the first 6 months, he's going, well, examine your ground. Is there any ites remaining? And I kept seeing this picture, and if I don't do it, then I'm just disobeying him, so I don't want to do that. Chris, could I borrow you for a moment? Now, I'm totally making this up. This is a hypothetical example, okay? But let's just say Chris has dealt with 97.99% of every stronghold that he started with. And that's, wouldn't you say that's pretty good? 97.99%, okay? And let's say this, turn this way. This is the path of revival, and from this day, how did he phrase it? He says, I'm cutting the strings of safety and I'm sending you out to love these people enough. Bring my revival to this lost, sinful world. And here he goes, man. And he prays for people. Pow, splat. He prays for that one. Eyes open. Ow! He prays for this one and a leg grows out. But see, if 97.99 means there's still, what, 2% left or so? 98, 99, about 3% left. And what, there's one little stronghold left in him. Now, since he's real young and good looking, I'm gonna pick a real young and good looking girl. Can I? Would you let me? Yes, would you mind? Oh dear. herself, she is sweet and loves Jesus and would never be a temptation or a stumbling block. I'm trying to be real nice because she doesn't know me very well. But let's just say she's little Miss Good Looking. And it just so happens that the devil sees that there's 3%. 3% unmortified. Let's see. Let's just see if we can put something on the path of revival. Just something. Because the devil comes sniffing around looking for handles, right? Oh, 3%. Yes, he's doing good. Yes, pow, pray. Pow, splat. Come out, devil. Ow! It's all working, right? And then, shazam. And suddenly, 3% mortification goes, honey, you and I are going to go off together, and we're going to talk, and we're going to... Thank you. Give them a hand. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Very nice. Now, that with young people, that's a very common. As you get older, you find out the hormones don't burn quite as hot. Can I say it that way? Hey, listen. I've been 21. You guys haven't been 68. You need to listen to me. I've been 21. I remember. Woo! But see, that's a real obvious one, you know. Another is, what if you never really did? See, I did get it. Sue knows this. She's been there the whole time. I got a great deliverance from serving money the very moment I got saved. My motivations changed permanently. Right. And the carrot that I used to just be led around by, you know, money this, money that. I was that very guy that Dave talked about years ago. Said, well, you know, are you a Christian? Yes. You love God? Yes. But I was that guy that, early days, if the company I was working for, I'm going back into the 70s now, if they offered me a $10,000 raise, which was a lot of money in the 70s, do you think I would have... It was a $10,000 raise. All you have to do is move to Podunk, Idaho. I'm just picking something, okay? Just picking a strange place. Podunk, wherever. I would not have asked, well, is there a good church there for my family? Is there, you know, is there a Christian school where I can put my children in school where they can be raised? I would not have asked any of those questions in those days. Why? I served another God. Even though, if you'd asked me, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I believe he's been raised from the dead. But see, there was an idol in my life, really big. Now, that got dealt with really, really strong when I got born again. It was worse before. I mean, God, there was just no other thing but money before that. Fame and fortune and all, you know. But you know what I found out later? There was still enough ites, money ites. Is that okay? Even though I had received a great deliverance and my life really wasn't all about money anymore, there was enough residual ites left in the land, greed, that when all of that prosperity... And I'm not against prosperity. Let me say it this way. False prosperity teaching in the 80s was so prominent. All of those things. There was still enough in me that wanted that stuff that it hooked me, diverted me off the path, became thorns in my flesh and pricks in my eyes. And it caused us lots of problems for lots of years. Well, thank God for the prayer center. See, Sue and I, even though we got saved and spirit-filled right away in 1980, and we could shandalize along with the best of them, you know, but we hardly ever did, only maybe in a church service or prayer group or something. We didn't have any idea that there was a real benefit on purpose to just spend time praying in the Holy Ghost until we started attending this church. But we had 12 years of salvation and being spirit-filled before we ever walk through the doors of this church. So we really know the difference between the life before and the life after. So I remember walking along, praying in the Holy Ghost. Gary, are you ever going to get to 2 Peter? I have no idea. Or 1 Peter, wherever I told you to turn. There's something about Dave that caused me to just trust him. But I take that back. No, I didn't. I didn't trust him as far as I could throw him, really. That's right. Because I did. I would get all those messages, and I would listen, and I would check them out in my Bible, because I was used to preachers taking verses out of context. I had already learned that's how they usually lead you down the primrose path, you know. But after about 6 months of listening to Dave teach and checking it out in the Bible in context, not just finding if the verse is there, but is the verse, does it mean what he says in the context? And it did. I couldn't find anything wrong, you know. So I told Sue, I said, and of course I was in the truck driving job at the time, which you got lots of hours. You're just sitting in the cab of that truck, you know, about 10 to 14 hours a day. And I told Sue, I said, you know, I can't find out anything wrong with what he's saying, even in the context. I'm going to go ahead and do this. So I still know it was December of 1992. And I made that commitment to start praying in the trucks. And as soon as I did, and it was hard. It was, you know, my flesh. I had to start disciplining my flesh because my mind would wander. And your mind can wander to a certain degree. But when you're praying in other tongues, it can't wander enough to where you quit praying. And that's what would happen. I'd catch myself after a while. I don't know how long I had not been praying. You know, so I'd, oop, what can you do? I'm sorry, Lord. Start again. But I'll tell you what, you can become so trained. You can become like Pavlov's dog. How many remember that from high school? You know, ring the bell, salivate, you know. With me, it's still touch the steering wheel, pray in tongues. I got conditioned, boy. Just pray. And everything Dave said began to happen. The Holy Ghost started becoming my teacher in various ways. Sometimes I would just hear him. Sometimes it would just be by revelation. Sometimes it'd be a little quick vision. And I'd get so excited, man. And I didn't have computers in those days. We didn't have, now this is going to scare some youth conference, right? We didn't have cell phones. What? What? His mind just went, poof. We didn't have cell phones. We didn't have a computer in the house at all. But didn't have our little iPhone thingy, you know. So what did you do? I bought a spiral notebook, and I would write, you know, I'd pull over. I didn't try and do it while I'm driving. Everyone say, thank you, Jesus. But I'd pull over as soon as I could. I'd write down, draw my little, I can't draw where the hoot, but if it was a vision, I'd draw my little stick men and everything trying to capture that. Because I figured if the God of the universe was going to bend down, do you realize what's really happening there? God of the universe, because you chose to spend time with his spirit, it's like he's going to bend down. Would you like for me to teach you something? And I thought if he's going to do that, I would at least show enough respect or capture it somehow, you know. So I would write it in those spirals. I'd be so excited. Now, you can't just pull into the local Quick Trip with a triple deck, you know, 60-some-odd foot long, 13-6 high, 80,000 pounds. You don't just whoop in somewhere. So I'd have to wait till I could find a place where I could pull off and call Sue. And it's just like Dave would say, my spirit man would download some kind of revelation, and my spirit understood it. And I'd call Sue. I remember one of them. I was trying to I'd call her. Again, you young people. It was a pay phone. That's a device they mounted on the wall. You literally put coins in it to make a call. Later on, you had a little credit card you could punch in the numbers, a little thing. You have to explain, you know. I'm having fun. So I called her this one time and trying to explain this vision that I'd had. And it went something like this. Sue, vision. Dream clouds. There are clouds. I was a man. Lines. Faith. Something real expository like that. She went, "Are you okay, honey?" And I went. So I remembered what David said. I went, "Oh, my spirit's got it. My soul doesn't yet. I'll call you back later." Click. Now, 2 or 3 days would go by, and I'd process that, because your spirit can download all. It's your spirit's of God, and it can process a lot of information real quick. But like Dave says, your spirit's like the hard drive. Your mind is more like the monitor. You can only bring up one screen at a time. And Sue knows with my monitor, it's really that way. One screen at a time, you know. But eventually, I could articulate it very well, and I could today. But that's not the lesson. The point is, this began to work. One of those days, now we're still talking about ites in the land. One of those days, and this is after the 80s. Now, remember, we started here in 1992, so I'd already been through all of the prosperity things, and I'd kind of come to a knowledge. I pretty well knew that most of it. So I had the beginning of knowledge that some of it was not right, but I had a lot yet to unlearn. Can I say it that way? So one day, though, I was praying in tongues, and I went through a whole 10-hour shift. The normal driving for a truck driver is 10 hours on, 8 hours off. 10 hours on, 8 hours off. I went through a whole 10-hour shift, and I didn't hear a word. I didn't get a revelation. I didn't get a vision. I didn't nothing. So then I took my 8 hours off. Then I'm on the next 10-hour shift, and I'm about halfway through it. So we're roughly 15 hours, you know, and I'm spoiled. I'm used to getting something. So I remember going, God, I know you don't have to answer this, and I don't even know if it's okay for me to ask this, you know. But I've been praying, you know, I've been praying for 15 hours. To me, it just, is it okay if I ask you, what are you doing during this time when I'm praying 15 hours? And he doesn't have to answer it, but he did instantly, just, and I mean as clear as you're hearing my voice, I heard him say, I'm driving the money changers from the temple. And I remembered that verse, you know, I remembered that passage. I'm driving, I did have a lot of word in me from years of study. And I remembered that passage where Jesus went in with, made that cord of whips. And he went into the temple. And I knew that the Bible says God, in our dispensation, he doesn't live in a temple made with stones. We are lively stones who make up his temple. We are the temple of God. But I remembered where Jesus went in and he made that whip. And he says, my house is supposed to be a house. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. And he drove out the money changers. What was he doing? He was literally driving out residual greed that was still in me. Enough to where I got hooked really bad by those prosperity preachers. There was something in me that still wanted that return. In fact, I'll go ahead and say it this way. When Sue and I first got born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, the little guy that led us to the Lord, his name's Michael Muccio. Many of you have met him now. Great young man. He really, even to this day, I can't hardly think of anything that he taught us wrong. But we only had him a few months. And the giving motive in us in the early days was pretty pure. I mean, we'd see a need, we'd want to fill it. I mean, immediately, we figure, well, if God showed it to us, it's, you know, he wants us to do something about it. And our giving always had the other person in mind. There was nothing in us about our, you know, so much about our return. But as I listened to those prosperity quote, I'm going to say it, false prosperity preachers. Well, it is false. It just is, the way they teach it. They, little by little, it took a while, the whole focus of our giving changed. To where no longer when we gave, when I'm talking about my heart, not so much Sue. When I gave, what was really on my mind was not really that person in need. And to be honest with you, it wasn't really about my Father. What I had on my mind was my, how does Dave do that? My return. I wanted that hundredfold. And then some of them nowadays are preaching thousandfold. Did you know that? Back to where I was. He was driving the money changers out of the temple. All right, Gary, that's good. What do you mean by that? Well, it's kind of like when Dave would teach us in the early days, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, howbeit in the spirit. He speaks mysteries, and he talks about edifying yourself. And in the early days, Dave thought, well, edify. You look it up. It means like to charge up. Like a battery? You're just praying in tongues, and it's like positive, negative. So is it just like a force that comes into you? No. What causes you to be edified? Well, you begin to understand the mysteries. You're a different person. You begin to understand. So you walk higher in your walk than you used to walk. That's exactly what he began to do with me when it comes to the false teaching. Line by line, almost brick by brick, every fortress, every stronghold of wrong prosperity doctrine that was in me, and it was a lot, brick by brick, he began dismantling it. I found out he unteaches you the same way he teaches you. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And he began tearing it down, one brick at a time. And I began to understand at first what was not right, the wrong things that were in me, and he tore them down. Then he began building in me the truth. And the truth was so vastly different than what any of those guys had ever told us. See, the real truth of your prosperity, you can't earn it. You can't give your way into it. You can't pray your way into it. Only accept the prayer of edification, maybe, because it'll bring you to understanding. You can only be it because Jesus already paid the price for it. And God's the one that made you a joint heir. You can't make yourself an heir. But you can mature enough where he can trust you with some of his kingdom finances. If he can ever get the ites out of the land. But how does he get the ites out of the land? Don't you wish there was a church where you could be taught how to deal with strongholds and on purpose just because you want to? And I'm not standing in front of these for any reason except they're easy to preach to. They just like... They're just sucking. They're sucking it up over here. Hallelujah. A real strong word came through. He just happened to use my lips, but the Lord spoke real strongly through us, to us, through my lips. A week ago or so, we're in this shifting now. And for 6 months, he was dealing with us, looking for ites. Having us examine ourselves, looking for ites, things that still, you might be 97.99% pure, but he says, you know, better examine yourself. And I hope, yes, sir, I'll back up. Now, I'm going to give the same disclaimer that Nathan gave. Listen, I'm not 100% holy. I'm on this path with you. I might have been at it a little longer than you. But I don't, just like Paul, I don't count myself to have arrived. But with you, forgetting those things that are past and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I am pressing towards the mark at the high call of God. And I'll say along with Nathan, it is possible for us to walk holy. And it is possible to drive every ite out of the land. So that's what he's had us on. And if you... Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay, now. Now, this is where the scriptures come in. Dealing with the flesh is hard. The Bible tells you that it's hard. 1 Peter chapter 4. I may have to back up a little later, but I'm going to start right here. 1 Peter... Really, the entire book is about learning to suffer persecution as a Christian who is living righteously in an unrighteous land. Well, more and more, that's the United States of America. And he's calling us to shine as lights and to shine as love at the same time. But when you do that, you are going to draw enemy fire. You're going to become a target. So he talks about that, Peter does, in chapter 4 here. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. Now that just means the rest of your time on earth. To the lusts of men. But to the will of God. For the past time of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Now he's talking about unsaved people. When we walked in lasciviousness. That word means no restraint. And it especially applies in the sexual arena, but it could apply in any. Lusts, that means what you think it means. Lusts, lusts of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. It's been enough, been time enough in our life for that. Wherein they who? The unsaved world. They think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. And notice, speaking evil of you. Now that word, those last four words just stood out to me here recently. Speaking evil of you. Who's that said that time? Said, in a, if you were ever called before a judge and a jury to prove whether or not you're a Christian, and all they could do would be examine, not your words, but examine your deeds, would there be enough evidence to convict you? There's no reason for them to speak evil of you unless your life is very different from theirs. And he is calling us to be lights and love at the same time. Now, love will do everything it can to rescue a person that's running for destruction. Let me say it that way. Love is what put Jesus on the cross. For God so loved the world, and that's the unsaved world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that those that would trust in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. It was love that risked everything. There's that word risk. This word that came on June 28th, I'm reading from the first one. There was two of them that came that day. And the first one says, "For such a time as this were you born." I'm just going to go ahead and read this. Just, there might be some who have not heard it, and we're just going to make a few comments along the way. Again, I did not orchestrate this service. I'm just trying to follow him through it. He says, "For I have beckoned, and I have wooed, and I have called, and I have cried, and I have pleaded. Come unto me, come unto me, come unto me, that I may hold you and strengthen you, and pour in that oil and that salve where the hurts have wounded, and caused you to walk like that which you are not." I thought the word construction right there was interesting. He said, these hurts and these wounds, until you allow him to heal them, where you know, how would you do that? You spend time with him in every way that we minister here. But as you do that, he'll examine hurts and wounds. He'll pour in the oil and salve. But what he's saying is, if you don't let him do that, the way you're walking is not who you really are. Isn't this conference called The Person That You Are? Well, he knows who you are. But these hurts and wounds, if they're never dealt with, if the Spirit is never allowed to deal... Yes, sir. Okay, again, I'm doing my best to follow him. There was a time in my life, early, Sue and I had just got saved. I was going through the Bible really for the very first time. And I felt like I was going to die if I didn't get the Bible in me. I wasn't interested in anything else. I just please leave me alone. Let me read my Bible. And when I come to that passage in Mark 11, I love, you know, the "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Don't you wish he stopped right there? Because I kept reading, and he says, "And if you do not forgive every brother their trespasses against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." And I went, "What?" And early on, he began dealing with me, because at that moment in my life, there were two people in particular that, in my mind, had done me horrible wrong. They had just done me terrible wrong. And I was a man full of hurt. And be honest with you, revenge, if I could have done something about it and got away, I'd... See, a lot of times, doing the right thing is very selfish. It's not that I'm just going to. He told me to share, right? I didn't kill him because I didn't want to go to prison. And that's about the only reason I didn't. Okay? I mean, that was that bad. One of them's father, who knew me, he put him on an airplane, put him in another state because he knew I was going to kill him. You guys do not know who you're listening to here. The man you're listening to is not that guy. Okay? I was barely saved, and he began talking with me out of that passage. I'm going, God, he says, you know, you're going. He just brought their, as I'm reading that passage in Mark 11, and he brought their faces right to me. He says, you know, you're going to have to forgive them. Now here we go. See, hurts and wounds, right? Gary is a hurt and wounded person, full of bitterness, full of anger, full of revenge. If I could get away with it and not go to prison. Just mad and hurt and wounded, just like he's saying right there. But I'm doing those things. I mean, this was years before we knew about Pastor Dave, but I'm in the Word and I'm praying and I'm doing what little I know to do. And the Holy Spirit began dealing with me. He says, you know, you're going to have to forgive them. I said, Lord, there is nothing in me that wants to forgive them. Nothing. In fact, I actually said to him, I wish that they'd die and I would do the killing. Can you believe you talk about mercy? He said, well, you're going to have to forgive them, and here's how he worded it, or you're not going to go very far with me. Well, I want to go far with you. Well, you're going to have to forgive them. Well, I don't want to forgive them. So this goes on and on. So finally, because it doesn't do any good to not be honest with the Lord. I mean, I could have lied, I guess. Okay, I'll forgive. I examined my heart. I'm telling you, there was not a chamber in here. There was no place in there that I could find that wanted to forgive them, that even wanted to forgive them at all. Nothing. I said, well, finally, what will I do? What can I do? I find nothing in me. And he is so gracious. He gave me the most simple instruction. He said, all I want you to do is every time you think of them, just ask me to bless them. I said, that's all? Yeah. And I thought about it. Have you ever tried not to think about something? Sure enough, it wasn't very long I thought of them. So the first time I did it like this, because I did not want to be a hypocrite. All right, Father, I thought of them. I'm asking you to bless them, and you know I don't mean it. But I did it, didn't I? I felt, okay, I did it. Tried not to think of them again. Well, as you can imagine, this happened several times a day. And what was interesting is I would do that. I noticed I started dropping that last little part. You know, I don't mean it. I started dropping that. And as I continued to do it, it wasn't very long, 2 or 3 days, I think. Something in my heart began to change. And I said it again, Father, I ask that you bless them. But my thoughts were like this. Well, you know, I guess I don't want anybody really to go to hell and burn forever. Okay, I guess even them, I guess you can bless them if you want to. What I'm saying is my heart began to change. I began to genuinely want God to bless them. I began to forgive them from, you know, say, okay, Father, I forgive. Best I know how. You're going to have to help me. It doesn't feel real, but I'm trying. Now, as that process began, and not before, as I obeyed him on that path, and not before, he began to show me my part that I did not even see before. My part in what caused that transgression in the very first place. And the more that he showed me my part in it, eventually I was no longer praying that God would forgive them. Eventually I was praying that God would forgive me, because I was worse than them by far. I was the bad one. And I don't think to this day I ever would have seen that. If I had not obeyed his instructions, that leadership that comes by the Holy Ghost, and followed him along that path, I don't think I'd be in ministry today. I'm not even sure I'd be on the planet today. Bitterness is a cruel taskmaster. Unforgiveness is the opposite of the cross. I don't think I would be in ministry. I'm not even sure I'd be alive. Did you know God? He continued that process. They're two of our best friends today. They live three blocks from us. When I'm out of town, if my mother needs something, you know who she calls? She calls them. Isn't that amazing? The grace of God, if you allow him, he'll take all your lemons and he'll make lemonade out of them. But I know, as I'm reading this, see, I've been 21. You haven't been 68, okay? But I'm reading this and I'm thinking, come unto me that I may hold you, strengthen you, and pour in that oil and that salve where the hurts have wounded and caused you to walk like that which you are not. Boy, I remember how he poured in the oil and the salve. Do you know that now, all of us, we all remember everything that happened? Did you know God has this miraculous ability to... I guess he could wipe the memories, but he never has. We all remember. But he takes away the hurt. There is no pain at all. It's like a movie I watched, you know? Now, you guys are too young probably to know what Gone with the Wind is, but, you know? You know, I can still remember scenes from Gone with the Wind. It's a movie that I saw. It made an impression on me, and I can remember those scenes. I remember the heroine. Well, I can forget her name now. Scarlett. Oh, Scarlett. Yeah. She's out there. She's digging up one potato. Remember? Holding up one. I will never be hungry again. See, I remember that, but I wasn't hungry. There's no hurt within me, see? I don't know what kind of person I would be today if I had not followed him and allowed him to pour in that oil and that salve and that to heal that hurt. I'd be a different human being, you know? But the whole course of our life would be different. Okay, let's continue on a little bit more here. For you are mine, says the Lord. And I have given you my spirit, that's your new nature. And I have empowered you with my Father's spirit, that's the Holy Ghost. Now I am calling you to have enough love to venture into the dangerous fields where there are those that hate you, those that despise me and my name, and those that despise my Father. Now, what that means to each and every one of you, this is why Tim had the service Wednesday night, and we actually broke up into small groups, and we discussed that very thing right there, see? He's not calling all of us, he hasn't done away with all the gifts, and now we're all evangelists. I'm still a teacher. So I'm asking him, okay, how do I venture with the teaching gift you give me? How do I venture farther into the darkness than I have before? And I got to find that out from him. See? He says, I have called you and I have called you to love them enough to risk everything like I did. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the joy that was set before him. That's what allowed him to, or caused him, or enabled him to endure the cross. Hello, joy. He died with the hope that there would be those that would respond to the price that he paid. But there was no guarantee. There was no guarantee that one person would ever be saved. Yet he was willing to risk everything. See, parents understand this. I know you, many of the youth are here that don't have children yet. But something in you changes when it's your child. Without even thinking about it, You'd step in front of the bus and push your child out of the way. I mean, you'd lay down your life for your child. You'd risk everything for your child. See, human love even has that capacity. Be honest with you, animal love. You know, Mama Bear will fight to the death for her cubs. See? But what he's calling us to do is to have that kind of love from the Father's perspective that loves the sinner more than you love your child. That loves the atheist who is writing horrible things about you more than you love your own child. And only God can put that kind of love in you. I don't think there's a human on earth that can work that kind of love up. You either get it from God or you don't have it. But what he's saying here, and that's, so I was kind of like Nathan when I'm reading this. Well, I'm just not there yet. But if you keep reading, God has a different opinion of you. So let's keep reading. He says, I have called you, and I've called you to love them enough to risk everything like I did. The fields are white for the harvest. Boy, I'll tell you that is true. Do you know where the easiest place to start a fire is? Where the wood is exceptionally dry. Well, America is exceptionally dry. So is the whole world, if you want to know the truth of it. The fields are white for harvest. But we're not going to win them with a word debate. They need to see the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of the living God. That's how he sent out the 12, and that's how he sent out the 70. He didn't say just go preach. He did say go preach. Preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. But then he said, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out devils, raise the dead, and then, if they won't listen. Well, I'm telling you right now, a bunch of them will listen if we do that. And we'll have a revival. Back to this. The fields are white for the harvest, but I have few who carry my love enough to lay down their lives to venture forth into the harvest. But I have prepared you for this hour. Look at someone and just look at someone and say, he has prepared me for this hour. That means I'll be ready. Bad grammar, but you understand it, right? I have prepared you for this hour. I have prepared you for this very time, for such a time as this were you born. Even in times of old, men and women would offer up worship in vain. They would offer up worship in the safety of their homes. Now, oh man, get him on these two. He just acts like this is his service. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to read a prophecy that he said. And I've been a little disobedient. This isn't the first service where he's given this one, but I've never said this before. But I don't think I'm going to disobey it again this time. I fear lightning bolts. Not really. The picture that he presents to me, even in times of old, men and women would offer up worship in vain. They would offer up worship in the safety of their homes, especially when they could be seen of men. But in vain they did worship me, holding for doctrine the commandments of men and not that of God. I'm going to show you the picture, but just keep your place in 1 Peter. We might be back there. Go to Luke. I believe it's chapter 16. By the way, those of you that are at all new to the laws of meditation, if you'd like to meditate an image in its entirety, you know how Dave teaches on meditating whole images? One really good one, one of the early ones that he had me meditate, I didn't know it at first that it was a whole image, but it's Luke 15:1 all the way through Luke 17:10. Individually, if you just individually try and understand the things in there, you'll be off a little bit. But if you leave it all in one setting, it's all one thought, it's all one teaching. Serving God with your whole life is the teaching. then it'll make sense to you. But that's all one image, Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10. Now, what reason we turned here, now remember the topic here is they worship me in vain. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And where? And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now let's stop right there. There's a lot more to teach, but that's for right now. You got to, in the context, what you're going to find. Luke 15:1, don't turn there. It starts off with Jesus out ministering amongst the sinners. And the Pharisees, they got really mad about it. Those were the religious people of the day. They're going, this man, he eats. You can just hear the revulsion almost. He eats with sinners. So Jesus, starting there, he's all of these teachings, all the way starting in Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10, all of them are pointed at those religious people, trying to get them to understand what's precious in God's sight are these sinners. But what's precious in these religious people's sights is money. And you got to understand, this certain rich man, I'll just go ahead and tell you if you haven't figured it out, he's one of those Pharisees. He is, and it's a real one. This is a real guy. Because we know Lazarus' name. This is not just a parable. It is, I mean, you know. But this is a real story. And that guy, see, if you back up just a little bit here, that's verse 19. Back up to verse 14. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being money. Now, Luke 15:1 opens, the scene opens with Jesus serving his father. How? By being out amongst the sinners. And the Pharisees got really mad about it. They didn't understand God the Father's heart at all. They did not understand that those sinners is what the gospel is all about. They did not understand that. They thought religion was to bless them and make them wealthy. And they didn't have any problem, really, if you want to know the truth of it, changing the doctrines of God, tweaking them, if you will, in order to line their pockets. They were getting rich off religion. Jesus knew that. And that's why he says, you can't serve two masters. He's looking right at these Pharisees, these religious people. And he's obliquely, is that okay? Obliquely, obtusely, coming through the back door, telling them, I'm talking about you guys. I'm serving God the Father in sincerity, and you're serving him for money. You can't do both. Well, they got it. Look at verse 14. He said, right after he says, you can't serve God and money, they understood. He said, the Pharisees who were covetous. The word covetous in Greek means lovers of silver. That's what they love. They were covetous. They heard all these things and they derided him. What that means is they stood up and interrupted his message. Right in the midst of him talking, they're saying things like, we don't know who you are, you hillbilly from Nazareth. We know, we're the Pharisees of the law. We know Moses and the prophets. You're uneducated. You're a carpenter's son from that hillbilly town, Nazareth. Who are you to say such things? See, they stood right because they knew that he was pointing the finger at them. That's why when we come down here to verse 19, when you really understand what's going on, that rich man, I went through a season where I couldn't hardly sleep at night without having this repetitive dream. And in this dream, it was the rich man, a rich Pharisee, a rich ruler in the synagogue, who was using religion to line his own pockets and did not care about the Lazaruses of the world at all, would just step over the beat up, broken, sick human, just step over him and go in and enjoy all of his finery and his everything that religion was providing. And that man, the dream that I kept having, when he opened his eyes, bat, 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 he died, bat, bat, he opened his eyes, and he was in hell. He was so surprised. He was so surprised. He did not expect to be there. He thought he was okay because he was a child of Abraham. He was a physical descendant of Abraham, and he was a Pharisee in the synagogues. But he woke up in hell anyway. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into heaven, but those that do the will of my Father. They're the ones that enter in, see. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, you mouth things. Now here's the other thing in conjunction with the prophecy. Can you see that same guy the week before he died? You know he went to synagogue. Let's say this. He went to temple. Can you see the same man in the temple raising his hands, worshiping God? Especially if he could be seen of other people. I don't know if he ever did it at home. I don't know. He might have. He might have. But you can sure worship God in vain. He wound up in hell. God's calling a people that will have the same love on the inside that Jesus has on the inside of him, that is willing not only to love the sinner, but risk everything for the sinner, the same way that he did. Isn't that something? So go back to the prophecy now. Even in times of old, men and women would offer up worship in vain. They would offer up worship in the safety of their homes. I bet that religious guy, I bet they had prayer meetings in his house. I bet they did. And then twist scripture to line their own pockets. Come up with new ways to fleece the sheep. Make merchandise of the sheep. But in vain they did worship me, holding for doctrine the commandments of men and not that of God. I have called you to the truth. I have called you to the truth, for I am truth. And I bring nothing but truth. Now, these three words, when the Lord repeats himself three times, he's really serious. Not that he's not always. He's trying to get our attention. Now notice, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Don't you wish there was a church where you could learn how to hear his voice for yourself so you'd no more be an orphan having to find your own way through this world, and you'd no more be at the mercy of the winds of doctrine of men, but you could follow the spirit of truth into all truth and hear the voice of the Lord for yourself and follow him. Well, he hasn't had you in training all of these years to start following your own mind now. Don't follow you. Follow him. Follow me into what I have for you. Let's say it in a turn to somebody and say it this way. I am going to follow him into all that he has for me. I refuse to lead me. I'm going to follow him. Amen. Amen. See? And together with my spirit, you will harvest this world for my Father's kingdom, says the Lord. That good stuff. Go ahead and read the other one. We're doing pretty good. He says, for many It has been as though a game, full of ups and downs, and excitement at times, and despair at times. Bleh. I don't know how you spell that, but isn't it perfect to... I mean, doesn't everybody relate? Bleh. There's been other times I'm so excited, man. So excited about what's coming. Ups and downs. But he says it's almost been like non-reality. He says, I see this cutting of cords. I think I said that. But it's like, he says, it's like I am cutting the cords of safety. Cutting the cords of safety. Sue and I know what that is. When we first started in the ministry, and again, I don't want to take up the whole time, but it's okay. I have been 21. You haven't been 68. I've been on this path a little longer. See, I don't know what he means now. Apparently, this is something is about to happen again, but we've done this before where he said, go this way. And it's like he put us out on the limb of a tree and cut the tree off behind us. We were out there on that limb with no support of any kind but him, you know. And that those are the days that I say, those are the days when money was staying away in great abundance. And everything that my natural mind could think of to bring in money, he would cut that limb off, you know. And I don't want to get into all the details of that. But at the same time, he was calling us to start sharing his word and eventually around the world and teaching his word for free and making it available for free around the world. And we've done that. And I look back on it now and we go, now, how did that happen? You still can't hardly make it work out on paper, see? You know, trying to make it work out. But it did work out. And now he's calling, I don't know what it is for you. The last thing in the world, the most dangerous thing for me is to try and be the Holy Ghost to you. A lot of ministers make that mistake. Now, it's fine to counsel and give general advice and things from the Word. You know, there's a lot of things you can say. But when it comes to his leadership for you, that's why he gave you the Holy Ghost. And that's why he gave you a pastor like Dave Roberson, to teach you how to plug in to the counsel of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to be your Holy Ghost. I know a lot of people get in the prayer lines. I mean, we hardly ever have one where someone doesn't say, I need direction. And I know they're hoping. I'll say, yeah. Thou shalt drive 2 miles north, take a shovel, dig a hole, thou shalt find a pot of gold. I know they want something like that, you know. But I don't ever, unless the Lord, now if the Lord was, to, and I mean, like, I might could count on one hand in all these years at times that he's actually had something for them. But it's been very rare. Normally, my prayer is, Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, that you gave the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them, Father. By this prayer, they have opened the door for your counsel, and they're asking for your wisdom. And I don't care how it comes, speak to them in a dream, speak to them in a vision, speak to them by voice, speak to them by revelation, speak to them by a friend, but Lord, bring your counsel to them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. But for me to start trying to be your Holy Ghost, that's dangerous, see? That's not what you want. That's why he gave you the Holy Ghost. But he's cutting the cords of safety. He says, I'm cutting the cords of that which is familiar. I'm cutting the cords of that which is past. And I am saying, launch out into the deep. Go forth into what appears like certain darkness. For it is darkness. It doesn't just appear that way. But I am sending you as lights into the dark world now. Believe the truth. Reject the lie. Go forth in my name and harvest this world for my Father. But when he says that, he's not saying walk alone. I am with you to the end of the age, and that Holy Spirit is with you. Yes, sir. Now, I want to, yes, sir. I'm going to share this part. I don't think we have scripture for this or prophecy. I'm going to talk about me now. Aren't you glad you come where I can talk about me? Well, I'm going through some type of, I looked up the word paradigm this morning because I kept hearing that word, and it's not one that's easily in my vocabulary. That's more of a yuppie thing, paradigm, you know. Of course, nowadays, yuppies, I guess, are ancient, but from my day, a yuppie was a young person, but then by now they'd be old. But anyway, I looked up the word paradigm, and it means the pattern. There's something deep within Gary, and it's only been in the last few months, and it's still happening. It's not over. It's a transition, and from one room to another room. I am literally, these certain phrases are becoming more real to me. My first thought in the morning, "Good morning, Father. This is your son speaking from outpost earth." It is becoming so real to me, this is not my home, that I'm really a creature from heaven. I'm a new person. That I've been empowered with the Holy Ghost to bring the will of the Father to a lost species. There's something happening. It's not a game anymore. You know, he said it's like it's not reality. It is becoming more real to me than the things that I physically touch. I said becoming. And it's not 100% all the time. I mean, I'm not perfect. Just ask my wife after the service, and she won't tell you, but because she knows the power of confession. But there is a shift happening. If it's happening in me, I know it's happening in you. See? Let that happen. Let that happen. He is really bringing us into the reality now of who we really are. That all of those fourth dimension teachings, you are, trust me, you are not limited by the physics of this world. You are not limited by the physics of this world. That person that he assigned with you, that person of the Holy Ghost, all things are possible with him. And I'll tell you this too now, and then I'll probably close with this. Let's talk just for a moment about that Holy Spirit. You do realize Jesus himself never did a miracle until he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Do you understand that? He never opened a blind eye. He never healed anybody of anything. He didn't walk on water. Why? Now don't throw rocks. He didn't do it because he couldn't do it. That is not the purpose of the new nature. He had the life of God in his spirit from the time he was conceived in the womb of Mary. And that nature gives you the power to walk above sin. Walk holy. He also empowers you to hear God. Okay? You can hear God. But the miracle working power doesn't come from the new nature. Jesus himself said, the Son of himself can do nothing. It is the Father in me. He doeth the works. What does he mean, the Father in him? Because he would break bread and look up to heaven. And he taught us to pray, Father, our Father which art in heaven. So what does he mean, the Father in me? He's talking about the Father's Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. He is the miracle worker. So Jesus, Jesus was standing in the place of the last Adam. He was the agent of authority on earth. All dominion had been assigned to him. There's a whole teaching with that. I hope you've heard it. But all he is, at his baptism, he's being crowned as the second man, the last Adam. Okay? And that's why the Holy Spirit comes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the agent of power. Jesus is the agent of authority. The Holy Spirit is the agent of power. And from that day forward, the two of them are going to work together to bring the Father's will to planet Earth. But let's talk about this Holy Spirit. Let's go, if you went all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning was God. Or in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was void and without form. Darkness covered the face of the deep. But it says the Spirit of God was brooding and hovering there. It's almost like a, you know, I mean, the Holy Spirit never changes. He is God. He is the molecule changer. He is the throbbing, pulsating power of Almighty God. And he's also all-knowing. So the instant the Father wants light, if there is such a thing as an instant with the Father, but that moment that the Father wants light, doesn't the Holy Spirit know that? Does he not have the power to produce light? But he's waiting on something. He's waiting on something. What's he waiting for? Well, that's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by him. And without him was nothing made that was made. In the Greek, no, not one single thing. The Holy Spirit was waiting for the spoken word. Light be, and light was. Now, if you don't write down anything else, new creature, on outpost earth, to bring the will of the Father, all authority begins with the tongue. All authority begins with the tongue. I'm going to say it to you the same way he said it to me when he showed me that about the Holy Spirit waiting on the spoken word. He said it to me something like this. It's not word for word. He says, now, the Holy Spirit would not act, not even for God, until he had the spoken word. If he would not make an exception for God the Father, what do you think the chances are he'll make an exception for you? James says, if any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, that man's religion is vain. And vain doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. Just means you have what you say. We're going to become a generation who values the tongue like a criminal values his gun. Your weapon is the tongue. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Praise God. No, I don't. It's all him. We're going to become a people. In the same way that you wouldn't carelessly start firing your gun just at random. Hopefully. Do you know we do that with the tongue all the time? It shall not be so. We shall guard our tongue as the most precious weapon that we have. I hope you got something out of that. We're coming into a new season. We're already in it, actually. We are the children of the living God on temporary assignment to outpost earth to bring the will of our Father and salvation to a lost world. Let us be about our Father's business. Amen.